Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you've had a pleasant day so far. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we see it says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." The church at Thessalonica was a church that was in Macedonia, in the northern part of Greece. It was a congregation that we see the Apostle Paul preaching and establishing on his second preaching tour. We see it also being a congregation that was made up of people who were primarily poor. Macedonia was an area in Greece that should have been one of the more prosperous areas. But two Roman civil wars had their culmination in the fields of Macedonia and Thessaly, so that you wound up being in a situation to where areas that are suitable for plantation are also suitable for fields in which battles can be fought. And you wind up having the area of Macedonia, including Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, other places such as that, being places that had been devastated, had been decimated in terms of their population, had been ruined in terms of their economy, and by the second half of the first century had not recovered from those circumstances that had brought them low. In this conversion that had taken place, you wind up having the church at Thessalonica developing some mistaken notions about the Lord coming back. In fact, it is not even to this day particularly uncommon to have people in areas of the world that are disadvantaged to, when they hear the gospel, they focus on the idea of the Lord's second coming, or focus on the idea of heaven. Now, I realize that with us, we look forward to going to heaven as well. We look upon it as being a situation that we hopefully eagerly look forward to the Lord coming back. But let me tell you, in our day and time, in third world countries, when you talk to people about going to heaven, they're ready to know where the bus stops. They're wanting to get there today. And let me tell you, if you don't have much to eat and you don't have much of this world's goods, and you have already had several children die of disease, and you're looking at a situation in which your life expectancy may only be into the 40s, it's real easy for people under those circumstances to look and say, "Listen, I want to go to heaven now." And when you have the idea of the Lord coming back to get you and take you to be with the Lord, again, you have situations all over the world today where the greatest appeal to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ is His second coming and Him taking us away to heaven. Thessalonians had that particular problem. In fact, they had latched onto it to such an extent and had assumed that that coming was imminent that they wound up, many of them, quitting work. Many of them, you know, and let's face it, before we get too judgmental of these people, if I thought that the Lord was coming back before next Sunday, do you think I'd have a lesson prepared? If I thought that the Lord was coming back before next Sunday, would you, what would you take care of, or what would you do? For example, those of you who are in school, if you thought the Lord was coming back before next Sunday, would you have your final term papers done for the end of the semester? No! You'd throw your book away. You wouldn't even go to class because the Lord's coming back. That's the Thessalonians. So we see the Apostle Paul having to deal with them in ways that sometimes are difficult. He has to let them know that if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. He has to let them understand the seriousness of the Lord's coming back and even give them some extra information about it, so that they realize that while it is something that can come at any time, it's probably not going to come tomorrow. And it is under those circumstances that we see a very energetic, a very dedicated church, a church that's looking forward to the Lord's second coming, but has had some flaws based on misunderstandings of the Lord's second coming. In those circumstances, we see him trying to get them to focus not just on the reward by and by, but to let them understand in order to get there, and in the meantime, they need to encourage one another. They need to build each other up, just as they are also doing. Continue to do what you're doing. And therefore, we see the importance of encouraging one another, whether the Lord comes back tomorrow, or whether the Lord comes back next week, whether he comes back next year, or whether he comes back in 1,000 years, we've at least engaged in efforts that are going to serve to help people move toward that goal rather than to deter them from it. The Thessalonians were very, very good at encouragement, apparently. In the 4th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says in verses 9 and 10, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." You notice in both of these passages, he emphasizes to them how that they need to keep doing just as they are doing. And in this passage, he says, "I know that you're doing this, but you need to do it even more." I tell you, y'all have been very encouraging to me here at West End. Just the statements that you make and the encouragement that you provide me on a regular basis is something that really is something that gives me a boost and encourages me in the work that I have to do. But let me tell you, I think we need to understand that even though there are things that this congregation does well, I think there are ways in which we need to make sure that we keep on doing those things in reference to encouragement of not only the preacher and the elders, but also everyone. But also that we need to not only continue to do well, but we need to excel even more as the Thessalonian brethren are encouraged to do. We need to make sure that we recognize that as social beings, we all need one another. You know, the Lord could have very easily said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then go out and do the best you can on your own." He could have said that. The Greek language has the ability to put those words into a sentence so that you'll understand it and it can be recorded for us in print. But that's not what the Lord wanted us to do, because he who made us knows us and realizes that all of us would grow discouraged unless we had other people to encourage us and to be able to help us in our journey toward heaven. We ought never lose sight of the idea that the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back more imminently today than he was yesterday, and more imminently tomorrow than he was today. But we need to also recognize that in the meantime, we need encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need encouragement from us, so that we might dedicate ourselves to encouraging one another and building of each other up in the most holy faith. So tonight I want to talk about just a few practical steps that we can take in encouraging one another here in this congregation. And again, I don't want you to take it as a cut. I don't want you to take it as a slap in the face. But I do want you to recognize that everything that we do and do well, we can do even better. And I want us all to think about ways that we can do better about encouraging one another. First thing I want to talk about is the fact that if in order to encourage one another, we need to realize how important God's Word is in building others up. There's some people, I think, and there is a whole discipline that has developed in religious schools called church growth. In fact, you can, if you follow the principles of church growth, be able to build a mega church in a relatively short period of time. And I know that may sound a little bit shocking to you, but you really can. There are studies that have been made about what mega churches do, and you'll have people who build these up who do so by basically providing particular kinds of religious services in their community that please the community. I want you to understand that's not what we're trying to do. We want to please the Lord. We want to make sure that our service is primarily to Him and only secondarily to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then only in a tertiary way is it to our community. But even that is done being concerned primarily about their soul salvation rather than whether they wind up being able to come up to the average level and avoid poverty. We have obligations in our, as pointed out in the Word of God, that we help brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, whether they be in our own congregation or whether they be any other place around the world. But we need to understand that our main function is to be concerned about people's spiritual development and growth and encourage them in that rather than just making sure that they're clothed and fed as they would like to be. Do you realize Jesus could have eradicated poverty in Palestine in His lifetime? That was not His main goal. His main goal was to seek and save the lost. And we need to make sure that that is our goal as well, and that we use in our approach to try to build each other up as we work heavenward. And if we are going to be people that build each other up, as I mentioned, we've got to be dedicated to the idea that Scripture is essential to that. And that means we have to know the Word of God. It has to be something that is our iron rations as we go through our days, studying the Word of God, knowing what it says, allowing it to be what is on our lips and in our hearts and in our minds. I know there are things that we're able to memorize. There are people in this audience that know the statistics for Kentucky football from many years back. I know there are people who are able to memorize poetry. There may even be a few of you that have lines of Shakespeare committed to memory. But I'll tell you, if we can do those kinds of things, we can certainly memorize passages from the Word of God that come to our hearts and come to our minds when we need them. Isn't it amazing to think of Jesus who, being tempted directly by the devil after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, when He is at His worst, He has spiritually tied one hand behind His back to fight against Satan, and every time Satan tempts Him with something, what does He come back with? The Word of God. Let me tell you, that's what we need to understand about our efforts to be encouraged and to encourage other people, is to know Scripture and to take it to other people. That means that we have to be involved in public and private teaching. That's why we have a regular program of Bible classes here. That's one of the reasons why we have teaching that is biblically based from the pulpit. It's one of the reasons why that we have classes all the way from the time that people are babies, barely out, still in their mother's arms, to be able to begin the process of learning things that is going to develop in those children a love for God and a love for His Word. We're going to be able to be encouraged and encourage other people. That's exactly what we have to do. Let me give you one example of that, again found in 1 Thessalonians. And that is how the Apostle Paul was able to deal with grief and to be able to understand it better by allowing God's Word to be what he focused on. He uses that also as an encouragement, not only for himself, but for others. In the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 13, you know, there were some people at Thessalonica that apparently were concerned about, since they had heard of the gospel and there were people that they had known or people that they were knowing who were passing away. What's going to happen to those people? Are they going to miss it when the Lord comes back? The Apostle Paul is able to assuage his grief and to do the same thing for others by saying, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see how the Apostle Paul could draw comfort from what he knew God was going to do with those who had passed away and were in Christ? Do you see how he was able to use it to be able to encourage other people? I know there are people who are more encouraging in reference to their personality than others are. But we need to understand it doesn't just take an encouraging and bubbly type personality. It takes our understanding of the Word of God that we can carry to other people to let them understand not only the comfort you'd provide, but the comfort that God provides through His Word. We can't do that unless we know God's Word and are able to handle accurately the word of truth as we deal with other people under those circumstances. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in a context that we looked at this morning, where the Apostle Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders at the port city of Miletus, we see him saying in verse 32 of chapter 20, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here, as he says farewell to the Ephesian elders, that's something that would create grief in them. It's something that the Apostle Paul hated to say to them. But what does he do in order to comfort them and encourage them? He points them to what God has said. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. When we teach our lessons, we need to make sure that we commend the Word of God to those that we teach. That we point them to what the Word of God has said. Let me tell you, there is no benefit particularly in you standing up here and hearing an oration once or twice a week. There's no particular benefit of us getting together in classes that don't focus on the Word of God but allow us to share ignorance during the week. What is valuable is us to be able to, through our opportunities to study in our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and through the sermons that are offered on Sunday morning and Sunday night, that we are in a situation in which we are able to be able, by the Word of God, to be able to encourage one another and to be encouraged because of what God has said. There's only so far human beings can encourage you because we are limited in power and insight. The power and insight that's provided through the Word of God is something that can build us all up in the most holy faith and can encourage us to be able to further use the Scriptures. Another way to encourage other people, an important step in that, is to have confidence in other people and to communicate that trust to them. You know, that's very important in terms of raising children. You need to trust your children and let them understand that you do trust them. I realize sometimes children may not prove trustworthy at different times in their lives. But if you are going to have the right kind of relationship and you're going to try to teach them in the right way, there need to be circumstances in which you give them the confidence that you believe in them. Because people have a tendency to rise or fall to your expectations of them. Optimism and pessimism both wind up being self-fulfilling prophecies with people. The Hebrew writer is quite blunt in terms of some of these things about the importance of the trust and confidence that we express in reference to one another. I've known congregations in which you had people that acted as if their brothers and sisters in Christ were always people that you had to watch out for with a you know, with a jaundiced eye, because they might lead you astray. Now, that doesn't mean that that can't happen, but it does mean that it's not likely to happen all the time. That generally, people, if they really weren't interested in serving God, they could find a lot of other places to be on a Sunday night. Most people are here because they want to be encouraged and because they would like to know enough about the Word of God to be able to do better and to be able to help other people in those circumstances. That's the goal of most of the people here in this room, I believe. I've been discouraged by Christians before. We all have. But it doesn't mean that that's what we need to look at each other expecting all the time. We need to be able to look at each other and trust them and expect the best of one another. Because as I said, pessimism and optimism tend to be self-fulfilling prophecies as we deal with people. In the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 11, there the Hebrew writer says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Here the Hebrew writer is quite blunt about letting them understand here is a situation in which, although he wants to put them in positions of trust, they are in a situation where they haven't earned that trust yet. And so therefore, he's not just saying, "I'm writing you off," but he's saying, listen, by the time you ought to be able to teach somebody else, you have need for somebody to teach you again. You're not making the progress toward understanding the Word of God well enough to be able to handle it accurately enough to teach other people. Also, we see in verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, we see him saying, although, talking about Christ, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. The Hebrew writer is interested in letting people understand that they need encouragement. And sometimes that encouragement needs to come with the instruction that lets people understand you're not doing what you ought to do now, but I have confidence that when you learn better, you're going to do better. Contrast that with the attitude that some people have, that I'll tell you, people are just out there ready to digress unless I give a constant watchful eye to their behavior. And often, people who do that don't look inward to see if they have those same kinds of characteristics. Even when people have to be rebuked, we need to let them understand that we have a good right to expect better of them and to encourage them to do the right thing rather than just condemning them for the things that they've done that are wrong. Encourage them to do the things that are right. Because there are a lot of people that you don't know exactly who it is that looks up to you. I expect there are people that, and I know there are people here who look up to the elders. There are people who look up to the deacons. There are those who look up to Bible class teachers. And I'll tell you, even among you college students or younger people, there are people who look up to you. My grandchildren can't ever imagine being as old as I am. So it's hard for them to look upon me as a great model. But you know, they can see some of you young people and even you kids that are in high school. And they can't imagine wanting to be like me. They want to be like you. That's why you need to be very careful about what you do in front of my grandchildren. You need to make sure that you are a proper encouragement to them rather than allowing yourself to slip with a dirty joke or a cuss word or an attitude that lets them think, you know, maybe that'd be okay for me to do. We all stand and fall on the basis of our own free will. But let me tell you, there are people who are looking up to us, and we need to be people who serve as encouragements. If we try to serve as encouragement to other people, maybe there are people who think that they can. You know, we're talking about an elder search right now. And there are some of you who are too young to be able to serve as elders at this particular point in time. There are some of you who may not have children who are old enough to be believing. There are some of you who may not even be married yet. But you know, I'd like to plant in the hearts and minds of the men here that no matter how old you are, no matter what your situation, that you aspire to the office of elder one day and work toward that idea. That's one of the reasons why even sometimes with young kids, I try to tell them, you know, you need to aspire to be an elder one day. You need to think about being a preacher. You've got some good ability. You have and that doesn't mean you're not lying about that. What you need to do, though, is look for good qualities that you can encourage other people to continue to develop. Because chances are, any type of success any teacher in this room has had has come about because there was a time in which somebody told us they believed that we could do it. We need to serve in that same encouraging capacity. We need to let people understand that we believe in them. And in spite of the fact that sometimes we stumble and fall, in spite of the fact that people may not live up to your expectations, you need to look out for their best self and try to encourage them, even if it has to come with a rebuke or something that needs to be adjusted in their behavior. Let them understand that you'd really, truly believe that under the circumstances in which you talk to them, that improvement is going to be made, and that you work with them in every way that you can to help them serve God in any capacity that they have available. One last point I want to mention in terms of ways that we can take good steps to encourage one another is that we truly need to love one another. Sometimes I'm afraid congregations of God's people have thought that loving your neighbor as yourself and loathing your neighbor as yourself are the same thing, and they're not. We need to make sure that we not only develop an attitude of someone who has been loved by what God has done for us, but recognize that the Lord has given us a sacred trust, and that is to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean that our brothers and sisters in Christ are always going to be lovable. It does mean, however, that because our Lord, who died for us, said, I want you to love one another. I want you to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our Heavenly Father says, I want you to love my children. Is it too much for us, in spite of the fact that we may not think that humans are worth it, can't we believe that Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father are worth it to love those people who are His children? That means we look out for their best interest. That means we encourage them. That means we do everything we can to build them up in the most holy faith. Again, people will disappoint you and let you down. But the reason that we love one another is not because we somehow have common interests, or somehow because we confide in each other all the time, or not because we're all of the same color or the same ethnic background, not from the same part of the country, speak with different accents, have different educational and financial levels. But what is important for us to understand is we are kinfolks in Christ Jesus. I have two brothers. One lives in Amarillo, Texas, and one lives in Fayetteville, Arkansas. When I was growing up, they were the aggravatingest little brothers you ever had in your life. And I'll tell you, we are not in some ways as close as many other people. There may be a month or two that I go without calling or talking to either one of them. But you know, every time we talk to each other, we tell each other that we love each other. And let me tell you something even more serious. If either one of my brothers called me and told me that he needed me tomorrow, I'd drop it all and I'd be there. You know why? Because they're my brothers. We don't agree on everything. We don't see everything eye to eye. There are many things in which we would do things differently, but let me tell you, we are common kinfolks, and I'll tell you, anything they need from me, if I can provide it, will be provided. Can't you see how it's important for us to be that way in Christ Jesus, in the family relationship that we have in Jesus Christ? Notice the words of Christ in John, the 13th chapter, when he says, beginning in verse 34, he says, "There, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here he's given us a commandment. Do you realize we have sinned if we do not show active goodwill toward our brothers and sisters in Christ? And let me tell you, one way that I think is an interesting way and an important way to study Scripture is to sometimes reverse the order of passages and take maybe a positive and put it in the negative. For example, in verse 35 he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, what is the opposite of that? If we do not have love for one another, what will all men think in reference to our discipleship? That is one of the reasons why many churches of Christ around the country have salted the ground for ever being able to show spiritual growth, is because they have shown hatred and animosity toward their brothers and sisters in Christ in front of the community. And not only made it so that unity is nearly impossible among brethren, but people look at that and say, "I wouldn't want to be involved in that mess." We can't do that. Love for one another. Active goodwill toward one another. Looking out for each other's special best interest. Spiritually having a true affection for one another. And doing everything we can to build each other up so that we can all get to heaven one day is a command from the Lord. And unless people see that in us, we may very well not be the disciples of the Lord. Because here he's letting us understand that's the way people are going to know you are mine. We need to make sure that that's the attitude that we show. You remember the Apostle Paul, in the last verse of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, emphasizes among them something that is a much more excellent way than some of the spiritual gifts that he's talking about that are temporary. He tells them in verse 31 of chapter 12, he said, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And he talks about love in chapter 13, you know. In verse 13, he says, "But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." He wants us to have faith in him and a common faith that we share. He wants us to have the blessed hope of being able to live and be with him forever, and a hope that we share with those of like precious faith. But let me tell you, isn't it interesting that when he talks about the love that we're to have for God and the love that we're to have for one another, he says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Congregations sometimes can have deficiencies, but we can't afford to have a deficiency in the love that we have toward one another. The command to love one another is mentioned 11 times in the epistles alone. Not even the specific words of Jesus, but in the epistles it mentions it as a command 11 times. We need to take seriously the attitude that we need to have toward one another. The Greek language has the ability to say you need to tolerate one another. But it's interesting that that's not what it says. It says we're to love one another. Recognize our spiritual kinship, and as we live our lives, try to do what the Lord would have us to do. Paul describes it in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 10 by saying, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devotion. Not mere tolerance. Not benign indifference. Love. Devotion. Care and concern toward one another. That's why when one of us is sick, we need to be concerned about him being sick and keep him in our prayers and our thoughts, and if we can do anything to encourage or help him, do it. That's why when someone is slipping away, going back into the world, we don't let them get far gone and then wind up making some decision so that we can keep our directory in order. That's one of the things I appreciate about this eldership, is they don't ever let anybody get too far gone before they try to work with them, to do everything to bring them back before discipline may be required. We need to be people that are always looking out and showing devotion and love for one another, because the idea among each one of us needs to be that we want to be able to go to heaven and we want others to be able to go too. Look around at the people in the room. Which of the people in this room would you be willing to enjoy heaven recognizing that they aren't going to be there? We ought to take very seriously the idea that we want to get there, and we want to make sure that every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ gets there too. And take it so seriously that we show genuine concern, genuine devotion, genuine preference and honor toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think if we do that, we'll have shown the proper kind of encouragement to them in difficult times and in the times in which they rejoice. Three things I want you to think about and remember. Make sure that you realize that the Word of God is the key building block in building others up. Remember also that if we have confidence in people, we need to express it so that we encourage them to do better. People often rise or fall to our expectations of them. And then realize that love is not just some nice feature that we can show if we like, but it is a commandment from the Lord, and it is the means by which we set ourselves apart from a world that's passing away and a religious world that is counterfeit Christianity by showing our love toward one another. That can be encouraging. The lack of it can be devastating to a congregation. What about you this evening? One of the things that we want to do is to encourage one another. But I'll tell you, if you're visiting and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel, to come be a part of us as we work heavenward to try to make sure that we teach the truth in a world that's not teaching it. Because let me tell you, there's not much truth taught in the religious world anymore. There's not much truth taught in the schools anymore. There's not much truth that's taught in our culture or by our government anymore. But we're the ones with the obligation to teach it. We need to continue to teach it. We need to continue to encourage one another to love and good works. And we want to do that for you. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you into Christ this very evening. You as a child of God haven't lived as you should. You need to make sure that you accept encouragement from the brethren here. That you recognize that you're not fulfilling your responsibility is something that doesn't just have an effect on you. It has an effect on other people. There are other people who are watching you. If everybody was as faithful in their service to the Lord as you are, would we be able to keep the doors open? Let's think about it. And if there's any way that we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord tonight, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.